All right, so we're starting a new series in Colossians. And really, Colossians is all about the preeminence of Christ. Colossians was penned by Paul the Apostle to the believers in the city of Colossae. Paul had never been to Colossae, and he wrote to them out of his love for believers there. And it was really Epaphras who planted the assemblies in Colossae, Laodicea, Hierapolis. And you'll see in these pictures where it is. This is modern-day Turkey, southwest Turkey. But Colossae was here, Laodicea, Hierapolis, and then Ephesus over on the coast. So there's a little better picture. Ephesus was the port city. Paul spent 2 to 3 years in Ephesus, 120 miles down through the Lycus Valley. And then you come up here where there's Laodicea, Hierapolis, and then Colossae, which is kind of up against the mountains here. Very wealthy area. In fact, the road continued on and was a link over to Asia. So there was a lot of traffic that went through there, and they were very prosperous people. Today you see, I wish there was a way to overlay these two, but take a look at that little inlet right there. You'll see that's Izmir today. That's where Pastor Andrew Brunson was pastoring, in Izmir. You'll see it in the next picture. So this is kind of a nothing town now. It's Kusadasi now, but Izmir is up there. But this used to be Ephesus. And then there's really no Colossae in here anymore. Denizli is the closest town now, but all those other towns are gone. And this is what remains of Colossae today, up against the hills, just some of the ruins of Colossae. But the theme of Colossians is the preeminence of Christ. Jesus is supreme Lord of the church and the world, and the all-sufficient Savior in whom the fullness of deity dwells. And the key verse is really Colossians 1:18b, that in all things he may, that is he being the Lord Jesus, may have the preeminence. Now, the interesting thing is that Paul wrote to these people, and Colossians zeroes in on a malady that affects not only the Colossians, but all believers that live in a wealthy, materialistic society. And so he could have written this just as easily to us, because there is a malady that affects those that have trusted in the Lord Jesus that live in these materialistic, wealthy, hedonistic societies. And what is that malady? It's nothing more than the loss or the lack of the preeminence of Christ in their lives. And so Paul is addressing this and encouraging them, he's writing to the believers there about this, because the worldly and materialistic concerns tend to force believers to push God into a second fiddle position in the orchestra of their lives, to push him back and to make all other things higher priorities and considerations. Pleasing God and looking out for what is most important to God slips down the scale of importance and priorities, and in the hierarchy of factors that influence a believer's planning and a believer's goals and a believer's use of time and use of resources, in what a believer gets their joy and fulfillment from, it slides way down, and God's agenda starts to take low consideration in the scheme of things. That's the effect of the world on us. Now let's just ask ourselves a question to help us kind of relate to all this and bring it to a practical side. Ask yourself this question. What was my primary consideration in making my decision the last time I bought a house, rented an apartment, or moved to a new living quarter? Was it price and affordability? Was it size and features? Was it proximity to family, proximity to work, proximity to school? Or was it because I wanted to be where God wanted me to be and be close to the assembly for supporting God's work there? Think of a believer who moves to a neighborhood specifically for the reason of reaching a people group. Now, if that didn't trigger something in your mind, I'll help you. John Kinlaw sold his house and moved into apartments at Cedar Point. At Cedar Point in North Raleigh for the specific reason of ministering to immigrant families that moved into that place. That was his specific goal. What a difference, huh? While we were at this reunion, which was absolutely phenomenal last weekend, we were with 160 people that were on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ. It does something to you to be around those kind of people. Plus, then put an overlay onto that, that we all had something in common. We all had been associated with Rethi Academy in Northeast Congo. Some of us staff, some were students, some were parents of students. And anyone who was a parent of a student was a missionary because it was for the missionary kids. So we were rubbing shoulders with the creme de la creme of God's servant. And just, oh man, it was wonderful. But anyway, I was talking with this one man who's involved in a work, and it just about knocked me off my chair in surprise. I didn't realize this kind of thing's going on. First, I'd heard of it. It's a church that will not allow anybody to be a part of that church unless they are sold out for the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the goal of that church is to do God's work and to do it with passion and fire and sacrificially, even if it means suffering. So they're not out there to use their church as an evangelism point of seeker-friendly churches and all that stuff. It's so radically different. It's like everyone is interviewed. Are they willing to change jobs for the sake of Christ? Are they willing to move for the sake of Christ? Are they willing to make every sacrifice to say, we are going to commit ourselves to the work of Christ, and God will bless and give us what we need as we do that. But as we seek first God's kingdom, He will add everything we need. Because they're sick and tired of people who are just nominal Christians who say they love the Lord Jesus, but they really have relegated Jesus Christ to a very low stature in their lives. And that was shocking to me. I didn't realize that kind of thing's going on, but that's certainly what's necessary, it seemed like, in a very dulling society like our own, where people really are compromised and don't know what it really means to put Jesus Christ as the preeminent one in their life. And so it caused me to do a lot of soul searching myself. So we also could say, along with the preeminence, is the supremacy of Christ as the secondary, the other theme of Colossians. The supremacy of Christ or the preeminence of Christ. Lord equals supremacy. Lordship equals preeminence. So when we say the words, I've accepted the Lord Jesus as my Lord and Savior, it should mean immediately He is preeminent and He is supreme in my life. Or else I should not use that word that He's Lord of my life. I'm still Lord. Because Lordship is preeminence and Lord is supremacy. He's supreme. Now, just to give some overview to help, Christ is Lord. Now, there's that supremacy and that preeminence. Christ is Lord, chapters 1 and 2, and He's Lord of our life in chapter 3, Lord of our love. The first chapter is really an introduction. The second is warnings. The third is exhortations. The fourth is reminders. In the first chapter, we see He's Lord of creation, Lord of the church, Lord of all ministry. Chapter 2, He's Lord of our walk, Lord of our salvation, Lord of our growth. Chapter 3 is Lord of our mind, our body, our attitudes, and our actions. And then finally in chapter 4, Lord of love for outsiders and love for believers. And so the first two chapters, too, can be seen as Christ's work, a person and work. And the second two chapters, Christ's peace and presence. First two are doctrinal and correcting. The last two are practical and affirming. So why is this important? Why is this all important? Because without the acknowledgement and submission to the preeminence, supremacy, and lordship of Christ, all human activity is rebellion against God's authority. You see, if he's not Lord of all, as the saying goes, he's not Lord at all. If Jesus Christ is not Lord of all, he is not Lord at all. That's what preeminence and supremacy means. And so anything but that is to say, I'm running the show for myself. Well, that's rebellion against God's authority. And so Colossians really cuts to the chase of what our commitment to Christ is all about. Am I all in or am I partially in? And we talked about this at the breaking of bread. And yes, we are complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is that completed work that Christ has done. But then the whole section, the whole side of the equation of our working out our salvation is that continual submission and that continual shedding of the things that keep trying to crawl back into our lives to take away the preeminence of Christ in our hearts. It is a daily struggle. We all struggle with it. Let's not fool ourselves and deceive ourselves. It is a struggle. We all struggle with it. But it is something we have to keep committing ourselves to and make that conscious effort to make Christ first in my life, in my decisions. That's the priority. It's hard, but it is so rewarding when we do it. And I know this week some of you listened to that message by John Piper that Hans sent out. I did. It was wonderful about risk. And that really goes right along with what we're talking about. That if the Lord Jesus is preeminent in our lives, we have no problem taking risks for him. But if we're living for ourselves, risk is very scary and very dangerous and not desirable. We also see in Colossians this similarity to today. We see that, that we are pulled in so many directions and that the world just wants us to believe all these other narratives. We get sucked into them. And, I struggle just like you do. There's times like even this going out on my flight out to California, I watched a couple movies I downloaded on my iPad. And I felt like I had wasted my time when I got out there. And I should have been reading a book. And I read a book that Morali gave me on the way back. It's called Minding Your Heart. And so obviously when you got headphones on, you're watching a movie, you're not talking to anybody. On the way back, I got to talk to somebody and got to share my faith. It's a conscious decision. It's not that God's a killjoy and doesn't allow us to have fun or entertainment, but everything has its place, and we all have to struggle with those things. So we're all in this together. We're all struggling, and we're all working to glorify God and to weed out those things that are holding us back from really being fruitful and productive for the Lord Jesus and to be a body that's effective in this world and not defective and not just spinning our wheels on ourselves and our own time and energies, but actually seeing fruit for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what my heart's desire is. I hope it's yours too. I hope that you long to see people's lives changed. I would like to see people rescued from drugs and alcoholism and every kind of problem and be saved. And I think that begins with our esteeming the preeminence of Christ in our hearts and our midst. So it's all about Jesus first in everything. So let's go through it. We start out in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. You notice that he puts so clearly by the will of God. Preeminence is practiced by obeying God's will. Christ is exalted as preeminent in my life when I say, like the Lord Jesus, not my will, but your will be done. It's not about me, but Father, what is it you would have me to be doing in this situation? Is this the time to stop and help that motorist that's stranded on the side of the road? Is this the time for me to help a drunk? You have to listen to God's voice. But preeminence is practicing the will of God. And Paul knew that he was in the will of God in what he was doing. And then he adds, and Timothy, our brother. Preeminence practices pouring ourselves into other people's lives. It's not about me. It's about what God wants to do through me and you into other people's lives. He's gifted us. He's resourced us. He's done all that he needs to do to enable us to do things for him. The question is, will we do it? And so when the Lord is first in our lives and he's got the preeminence, we will obey his will. We will start pouring ourselves out for others. Philippians 2:4 says, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but to the interests of others. That's a real sign of someone who puts Christ as preeminent in their life. They are looking out for the interests of others. They're considering how they can be a blessing to others, how they can be a help, how what God has given them can become an asset for others. Second verse, he addresses who's receiving this, and he says, to saints and faithful brethren in Christ. That is really interesting because he doesn't seem to be wasting his time on nominal or just run-of-the-mill Christians. He literally makes a point of saying saints, that is the called out ones, the holy ones, the sanctified ones, and those that are faithful brethren. They're not intermittent brethren. They're not casual brethren. They are faithful. They are on target. They are keeping up. Ask yourself the question, is an employee who comes to work 50% of the time a faithful employee? Calls in sick all the time. You know, just run in any arena, what is the definition of somebody who is faithful? And now superimpose that on the church and on God's work. What does faithfulness look like? And you see how faithfulness ties in with keeping the Lord Jesus as preeminent in my life? You're faithful when you stay on target for what God is asking you to do. And so preeminence is practiced by those who are set apart and faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. That they know that they're set apart for the Lord. Verse 3, he goes on and he starts talking about giving thanks. It shows us that someone who upholds the preeminence in their life gives thanks and intercedes for fellow believers. Now, what that will tell you right there is that God's work in someone else's life excites you. A true believer is excited to hear about what God is doing in someone else's life and the accomplishments that are going on. It should thrill your heart. Because there is no greater joy than to see God's children progressing and going on for the Lord and going from victory to victory in their lives, who can share and say very transparently, this is what happened. This is what I did wrong. But thanks be to God, this is the victory I got now. in the book of Acts, when there were believers that came to the Lord out of sorcery, they took and they burned their books. It said, I can't remember the exact reference, but it was a couple thousand pieces of silver. It was the value of it. And it said they confessed openly their sins. And people were thrilled to see what God had done. So when the preeminence of Christ is in our life, not only are we excited about what God is doing in other lives, but we share what's going on in our life too. We're transparent so that other people can be blessed. And we give thanks to God for it, and we intercede for them. We pray for them. And so that's why he said, we give thanks to God and to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Because since we heard, verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints. So Paul was thrilled to hear that these people had come to know Christ. And there's that immediate bond. I don't know about you, but whenever I hear of a person coming to know Christ, I feel an immediate bond with them. I'm just thrilled. I'm encouraged. I want to hear their story. I want to hear how they came to the Lord Jesus. Well, the inevitable result of practicing the preeminence of Christ in our lives is shown here. It's our testimony cannot be restrained, but it spreads. And so their testimony of these believers in Colossae, where Paul had never gone, but it was a result of the fact that he had been those several years in Ephesus, and there were lots of people that came from around, from Hierapolis and from Laodicea and from Colossae, and had heard the gospel and gone back, and people like Epaphras who had gone and shared that it was planted, and people came to know Christ, and that testimony spread. You can't hold down the testimony of God's work and God's change in a human life. But like we heard this week, it takes risks, doesn't it? It takes risks. You don't just play it safe. You put it out there regardless of what it's going to cost you. Also, our love cannot be kept to ourselves, but it spreads. And that's why it says here, since we heard of your faith in Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints. Here, these young believers trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they started to have a love for others, and that spread. That's genuine salvation, because now they have a love for others. And they're reaching out. There's no bounds to love. Let me just say that I've learned from having 10 grandkids that even if I had 100, I could love them all. It's like there's not a limit to love. You can't say, well, I can only love so many, and then that's it. God doesn't have a limit either to his love, and neither should we. And that's why each new believer you meet is like, wow, you should just love them. It's just so exciting, you know. How can I pray for you? Well, verse 5, he goes on, he says, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. You heard in the word of truth of the gospel. Those that practice the preeminence hear God's word for what it really is. What is it? It's the word of truth. And it's the grace of God in truth. So in other words, when we esteem the preeminence of God in our hearts, we don't question what God says. We know it's the truth. It is the word of truth. And that it's also the grace of God in truth. That it truly shows graciousness. You know, without grace, a church falls apart. Because without grace, people are legalistic. They're always challenging people. They're convinced of their way and nobody else's way. And if you don't ally with me, well, I can't fellowship with you and let's part ways. And it's just division. Grace is the sweet aroma of Christ that binds believers together and keeps them working for the common practice. And it's not about, do we agree on every doctrinal issue? But it's, are we together and reaching the lost for Christ and growing in the Lord and being more Christ-like and displaying the image of God in our lives each day and throughout the week? That's what it's about. And so here, they trusted God's word. They were in God's word. It's the word of truth. If you're not in God's word, then you're listening to lies. You're being influenced by lies of the world. And I think that's part of the reason why I maybe felt so empty after watching those movies too, because it's just inculcating your mind with a lot of trash, a lot of lies. And frankly, most movies are nothing but lies, right? They're actors. They're acting. It means it's fake. It means they are putting on a show to imitate or mimic something. It's not a documentary. It is not a real live shot of something. See? It's acting. And so it is about lying in the sense of they're not that person. They're trying to represent that person and give you an idea about it. And then all the philosophies that go with all the agendas that go with it. So if we go through life not spending much time in God's word, then that truth is not going to be very well grounded in us, is it? That's why it's so encouraging to hear us memorizing God's word, committing it to memory. Receiving it as the word of truth and the grace of God in truth. Verse 5 also tells us that they clung to the hope that is laid up for them in heaven. That when there is the preeminence of Christ in our lives, we cling to the hope that we have. We don't lose hope like the world. It says in Scripture that they are without hope, without God and without hope in this world. But we have this hope because of the Lord Jesus Christ. They also bear fruit. Now, with these last two about the hope and the bearing fruit, a couple of verses. Romans 8:24 says, For in this hope we were saved. The hope that Jesus Christ provides through his death, burial, and resurrection is the thing that anchors us. We have a hope. We will be removed out of this sinful body. We will one day be taken to be with the Lord. We have a hope. We will be a part of the glorious assembly that gathers around the throne and the Lamb and bows down and casts our crowns down in worship and adoration and thanksgiving for what he's done for us. We have this hope. Romans 5:5, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. The two go together, the hope and the carrying through by the love of Christ that's been put into us. And regarding the bearing of fruit, you know, Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should last. It should remain. It should be good fruit. And so we see that the preeminence of Christ anchors us with a hope and also helps us to bear fruit. Moving on, verse 7 and 8. We see in verse 7 and 8 says, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. Well, we see there that those that practice the preeminence of Christ serve others, minister faithfully for Christ, and share the excitement of souls coming to love Jesus. Epaphras was excited. And he came to them and he came to Paul and reported what was going on. And so he was a faithful minister of the word. He served others. God wants us to be faithful ministers of the word. Now, that word minister there is not like an ordained pastor or commissioned missionary. It's just ministering God's word in all the circles that God puts us in. Speaking up. We are to testify. In verses like scripture when it says, be prepared to give a reason, an account for the reason that and the hope that's within you. Being ready in season, out of season. That's for all of us. Not for some pastoral type only. Verse 9 says, we do not cease to pray for you. For this reason, from the day that we first heard it, we do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Those that practice the preeminence of Christ in their life pray continuously for fellow believers, that they too would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Now, right there, we'll just stop right there. So, we said earlier that Paul knew that he was an apostle and that he was in the will of God, that he was doing what he was supposed to do. This helps us understand, too, that there are many times when we need to discern what the will of God is because it's not evident or immediately clear, or because there is before us a fork in the road or three forks in the road where it's the choice between two or three or four choices, and it's not clear what the Lord would have us to do. And so the important thing is that we are praying for others, that for each other, that we may know and have the knowledge of God's will. What is His will for me in these matters? In where I live, what career I have, what major I have, so on and so forth. Because again, we want the preeminence of Christ to be upheld in our lives, maintained, and say, God, what would you have for me? And so as we pray, we also talk with, we seek counsel, we seek guidance. What would the Lord have me to do? And so it's important that we be praying for the knowledge of God's will in our lives, and that that also be accompanied by all wisdom and understanding. All wisdom and understanding, as it says, that we do it wisely, not foolishly. We do it with understanding and not in darkness. Not, well, because the alarm clock woke me up this morning and it said 7:47, well, that means I got to go get on a 747 jumbo jet. No, that's God's will for me. Boom. With all understanding and wisdom. Those that practice the preeminence of Christ in their lives, too, desire that fellow believers, number one, walk worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean to walk worthy of Him? It means to bear Christ's name well. Not to bring shame to His name. Not to bring disrepute upon the name of Christ. I've brought disrepute on the name of Christ when I've done things wrong and have had to make them right. We do that. But we set things right when we find that we've failed, we've fallen, we set things right. When I hurt my neighbor's dog and I had to make that right. And things like that. That we have to do things to walk worthy of the Lord. And many times the Lord will allow something to happen just so that through our humility and our submission to God, we will then have an opportunity to give a character testimony of God's work in our lives, which would not have been there if that occasion had not come up. Because God intends to bring good out of every situation that the enemy wants for evil. God plans to bring good. So even though you may fall, God wants to take that and turn it around for good and for a good testimony in the end, because we know the world doesn't ask for forgiveness. They don't try to make things right. They don't make recompense and restitution. They don't try to forgive and to really restore relationship. And so in all those things that only Christ enables us to do, we have a new, fresh testimony. We walk worthy of the Lord Jesus, and we give Him honor because we have humbled ourselves and we have made right by the right process what we should be doing that sets a testimony to others. That is Christ working in us. They also live fully pleasing to the Lord. Fully pleasing, not partially pleasing. That blows me away. It's like, how can I really be fully pleasing to the Lord? Wow. The Lord helps us to be that. That's a mystery, but He can and He does. They desire to be fruitful, and they desire to increase in the knowledge of God. We never, never plateau. We never say, I've learned enough from Scripture. I've made it. I've got my degree in biblical studies now. Don't have to read anymore. Nope, that never happens. We're always increasing in the knowledge of God. That was verse 10. Got that. All right, verse 11. That we would be strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. Those that practice the preeminence of Christ in their lives are genuinely strengthened with all might, according to His glorious might. His glorious power. It's not us, but it's His strength. His ability to help us to do amazing things. I remember our co-workers told us a story, Bering and Lois McDowell, our co-workers out at Itende in the DR Congo. And when they were getting ready to go overseas, they did not have the finances for the steamship, the steamership, to go across the Atlantic and go on over to Europe and then to Africa. But God said to them, go to the docks. There was the departure date. They knew the departure date of this steam line, but they just waited on the Lord, and they never had the finances, never came. But as the day approached and they had been packed, they were ready, the Lord just said, go to the docks, go to the ship. And when they got there, they went up to the ticket office, and there were tickets waiting for them there. Now, if they hadn't gone, they would still be sitting back where they were. Somebody had made sure there were tickets waiting for them. The Lord had provided. They had a power and a confidence to do something that would not be normal. God gives us a power by His glorious power, a might to do unusual things. A story was told to me at the reunion where a man, one of the missionaries, had been in a city, and as he left the city to go back to his mission station, three men followed him. They were going to kill him and rob him. And when these men approached him, they saw 26 men with soldiers with guns standing around him. And they didn't kill him. They said, we can't, us three against 26 men, there's no way we're going to touch him. Well, apparently one of these men came to know Christ several months later, and when he ran into the missionary, asked him, he said, that particular day when you were here and we chased after you and you stopped at this point, he said, did you have 26 men around you? He says, no, I was all by myself. They said, well, no, I saw 26 men around you. He says, no, I was completely by myself. He says, you must be mistaken. And the man says, no. He says, my two buddies saw them as well. He says, well, all three saw them. So he kind of registered that. Well, later, Not many months later, he went back to the States on a furlough. And while he was at his home church, he told the story. And one man stood up and said, "Well, can you be more specific? When was that time? When did that happen?" And so went to the specific date, told him the time, he figured it out. And he says, "That's wonderful." He says, "That was the day I was out on the golf course and I was teeing up to make my first drive. And God said to me, 'You need to pray for so-and-so.'" He said, "Went back home. I called up other men in the church and we all prayed for you." And he said, "These are the men that prayed for you." They stood up, 26 men. Power of prayer. God's power. And so we have no idea how much we miss out on doing things because we don't pray for people too. But there's power, and God will not let us know all those things until many years later or until we're with him in glory. But there's power in prayer. "But those who practice the primitives of Christ in their lives genuinely are strengthened with all might according to his glorious power." That's why they do unusual things. That's why Daniel's and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and you go to Hebrews chapter 11, you start seeing things. Because those that know the preeminence of Christ have a power that the world cannot rival and cannot touch. And it gives that boldness to say, "Brethren, I'm walking into Taliban territory. Or I'm going here. I'm going like Jim Elliot. I'm going to cannibalistic tribe. No fear." It's the power of the Lord Jesus. Verse 12. "Giving thanks, those that practice the preeminence have a continual attitude of gratitude to God for qualifying them to be partakers in the inheritance of the saints." Do we have that continual thankfulness? "God, I'm so unworthy. I am so not worthy of what you've done for me. But what a blessing. Thank you, God. You have given me every blessing in the Lord Jesus Christ. You've made me a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ. I am a partaker of the inheritance of the saints. Thank you, Lord. Thank you." Are you really thankful? You remember just a couple weeks back when Brother Cozen was here, he challenged us about that, about being thankful. He even challenged some of you men about who don't speak at the Lord's Supper. Why don't you just get up and say, "Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul"? Where's the thanksgiving? You're robbing God of the thanks that's due his name. Is he preeminent? Are we really thankful for what he's done? There's a thankfulness. Ephesians 5:20, "Giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." For everything. I fall way short in that, but I'm sure trying to thank the Lord more. Thank God for the fresh air I just had. Thank you, God, for the cold water. Oh, it's so good, God. Thank you for this, thank you for that. God never tires to hear our thanksgiving. And we should never tire of giving thanks. "He's delivered us from the power of darkness," verse 13. Those that practice the preeminence of Christ know and experience true deliverance from the power of darkness and experience the tenderness and love of being in the kingdom of the Son of his love. We know the preeminency of Christ in our life. It destroys the domination, the slavery of sin and of Satan. We are taken from the power of darkness. Doesn't mean that a believer can't still have some tormenting. I've woken up tormented by a dream where I'm gasping, feeling like Satan is right there close to me. Just, you feel a terror. And you wake up and you just thank God. "Thank you, God. You've delivered me from this. I don't have to fear any of this stuff." Because he does deliver us. We're not captive to that. We're not enslaved in any way. And we know God's tenderness and his love. Verse 14, our last verse says, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Those that practice preeminence of God and of Christ in their life know and live confidently in the redemption that they have through the blood of Christ and know the forgiveness of sins. They are people that are not beating themselves up over past faults, but they know the forgiveness that they have through the Lord Jesus Christ, that it is a redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. I am now a new creation in Christ. Yes, I may have robbed a bank. I may have murdered somebody. I may have had premarital sex. You can go right down the line of people of their history before Christ, of the atrocious things that they've done. But Christ has forgiven them. They don't have to beat themselves up. They may be paying some consequences of it. But before the Lord, they're forgiven. They're redeemed. They're new creatures in Christ. They don't need to beat themselves up, but to walk in that newness of life, in the hope that they have in Christ. They walk in a boldness. Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him. That's Ephesians 3, 11 through 12. That confidence, we know and live confidently. It's the confidence and boldness that comes only through faith in the Lord. That He's done it, not me. So back to what we said earlier, it's Jesus first in everything. That's what the preeminence is. And so as we think about these things and think about the influences of the world we live in, the society, the nation, the values, and all the pressures, we need to ask ourselves that question: is Christ preeminent in my life? Is He in your life? That's what the Lord wants us to look at and analyze, say, God, how do I need to change? What have I been putting as a higher priority in my life over what You want? Because we will not accomplish for God as individuals, as families, and as a church, the things that God wants until the preeminence of Christ really is in our lives. And it's a joyful thing. The Lord says, my burdens are easy. You know, my yoke is easy. My burdens are light. Not heavy. There's great joy in doing it. May the Lord help us. May the Lord refine us. May the Lord sharpen us. That with great joy we're going to go forward and see great things accomplished for His kingdom and His glory. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this beginning, new start in the book of Colossians, God, where You want us to really be alerted to how in our own hearts we need refinements, we need refining and purification, we need the dross taken off, where we've allowed other priorities to take higher place in our lives than Your preeminence. And so, God, we just ask You to tenderly, gently do a work in each of our hearts. Thank You that You're willing and able to forgive us when we've sinned, when we've chosen other things ahead of You. God, speak to each of our hearts. We're not going to set out rules and regulations and legalisms. We want Your Holy Spirit to make us sensitive and make us willing and able, to make us joyfully willing to submit to You, to bend the knee in those areas where we have resisted. And so, God, thank You that You're willing and will do a new work in our lives, and that You will continue to sew us together as an effective body that sees Your power at work in changing lives. We thank You, and we give You all the glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.